yell at them.
Sorry.
Chief's the chief. That's right. I'm not saying a word. Chief's the change of my diaper. I am not saying a word. That's right.
It's your fault.
That's my fault. You're probably right.
No, it's not. You should go to the church
for I know. I got in the way. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. One of the most interesting chapters in, well, it's an interesting, not the most, but it's one of them to me. It is so indicative of human nature, chapter 27. The highs and the lows of it. I talked to two or three people this week who were under the impression that as a Christian, you could get to the point where you are living in a state of almost perfection. Now, I hope we've been coming long enough to where all you would know that is not true. We can become better Christians, but that is not in the presence of perfection. As a matter of fact, we could live completely under God's blessing, completely under God's hand of protection as we do through salvation, and still make really, really bad choices and sin. And yet God is faithful no matter what. The Old Testament was a different time, of course, than the New Testament. So some of you know theologically, some of you may not know, but you probably do. But in the Old Testament, individuals did not have the Holy Spirit dwell within them all the time. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came as Jesus prophesied would, individuals who accepted Christ as Savior became possessed with the Holy Spirit upon their salvation. And that's a unique way of saying that. We like to say we have been, you know, empowered by and filled by, but we're possessed by the Holy Spirit because we choose it. We ask it to come in. We accepted Jesus as our Savior vicariously or directly, but we ask Christ to come into our heart. The Holy Spirit does. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the law, especially at this time. Moses wasn't born yet, so there was no law. Moses wrote the law, which was postdates this completely. What they had was conscience with God, and God would sometimes talk to some of them, particularly, most of the time we find out it was Christ, sometimes it was an angel, but there was communication. When Abraham was given the covenant 15 chapters ago, Christ came to him and gave him a covenant and a Christophany, an Old Testament rendition of Christ prior to his birth as a man and as God himself. He would come in the Old Testament. He gave him a prophecy that if you do this, then I will do this, this, and this, and this. Well, we've been through that now for several weeks, almost 24 weeks since Genesis chapter 12. And so by now, Abraham is dead. His wife, Sarah, is dead. Isaac is now the one who's growing up, and he is married to Rebekah. We looked at that 3 weeks ago, and they've had twins, Esau and Jacob. So far, we know from the scriptures that Esau was born first, and Jacob, as the Bible very vividly and descriptively says, and Jacob grabbed his heel. So Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was the secondborn. But they're just humans. Their father, Isaac, has inherited everything from the father, Abraham, and he is loaded. He's rich, 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 but he's still faithful. And at some point, two chapters ago or last chapter, God sent the blessing down from Abraham and also reiterated that with Isaac. Your seed will be like the sand of the sea. There will be a blessing to you, and all peoples will be blessed. All the peoples of earth will be blessed. The nations will be blessed. The king will come from your lineage, and there will be a new covenant of blessing upon you particularly. That was given to Isaac. Now we're fast forwarding a few years in chapter 27. Isaac is now 137. Now remember, post-flood, and I was asked this question two or three times this week, people live longer. Pre-flood, they live 900 years. They're protected by the firmament. We've talked about that a lot over the years. Post-flood, age span got less and less and less as DNA was delineated and society became more and more in the time and space of all the stuff in the air and everything else. So they still live longer. And they're going to live longer until they come to a point where if you live 70 years, it says in the book of Proverbs, blessed are you, 70. But at this point, they're still living longer. His dad, 170. His mom, 127. And now Isaac's 137 years old at this point. They got twin boys, and that's all they had was twin boys. And unfortunately, like many families, even those completely blessed by God for a purpose, Esau was closer to his father. To make it worse, his father was closer to Esau. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Naturally, Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And whenever you have a situation where you are the beloved child of your family or the not beloved child of your family, it's always a problem. Ideally, we should love all of our kids the same. Everybody agrees with that, right? But that don't mean you like them all the same. Some of them are bigger knuckleheads than others. Some of them get along with you better. Sometimes it's your personality. I don't know if moms tend to like boys better and dads tend to like their little girls better. I don't know. I've seen everything over hundreds and thousands of times. I don't know. But I do know there's a tendency to favor some, not so much because of any particular reason, but of personality and all. But we should love our kids all the same. But it would be an absolute lie to say that you treat them all equally. Because some kids you can say, don't do this, and they'll go, okay. Some kids you can say that your whole life, and they'll smile and say, okay, and do it anyway. Other kids will say, you can't tell me what to do. You love them all the same, but you only smack one in the back of the head real hard, the other two you don't have to, so to speak. So it's different. In this case, these two boys were quite different. We're going to find out that Esau was hairy. He's got like hair all over him. He's a hairy dude. He's going to be the father of the Edomites ultimately. But he's got hair all over him. He's more ruddy. He's a field guy. He likes to hunt and fish. He's got a big old honking beard and long hair. And he's the dude's dude. He'd be like on Duck Dynasty. You know, he's one of these guys. He's really hairy. His brother, who's closer to his mother, who felt inferior probably to his brother growing up, was a not hairy guy. He was a cook. He did nothing wrong with that. He didn't do what his brother did. He wasn't known for being an outdoorsman like his brother. But that's okay too. But these two were quite different. And the father tended to lean toward the one and the mother toward the other. Now remember, in this custom, the firstborn son always gets the inheritance. So the firstborn baby coming out of there, and 1 minute later, here comes another arm and shoulder. That's the second born. I don't care if it's 1 minute or 10 minutes, it's the second born. And in this culture, the firstborn was given everything as far as inheritance. All of it. Only small portions were carved out with regard to how the father disseminated that on his own prior to it. And the covenant wasn't through a lawyer. It wasn't through any groups. It was done by the father who would talk to his son. It was ratified by him giving it to him out loud, passing it over, and saying a couple words. There wasn't a notary public. There wasn't, you know, a trust fund. It was given by word of mouth. And the father literally said, I give you my blessing. I give you the blessing. And it always went to the firstborn, almost always. Not always, but as in this case we're going to find out, wasn't the case. It was intended to be so. But that leads me to another thought. We're going to find out that God's involved with all of this because he allows man to choose. Do you remember what God said about the two who were going to be born, who would serve the one? That the older would serve the younger, which is completely in contrast to the culture. So I guess God knew this ahead of time? Of course he did. As we were looking in Bible study last Sunday night, as we're reading Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying against the nations that will overthrow the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom is going to be thrown away in 722 by Assyria. The southern, 586. And it's 740 BC-ish, 740, 745. And he's condemning the Assyrians and saying what's going to happen to them after the fact. And then he condemns the Babylonians and says what's going to happen to them after the fact. Babylon was just a country. This is 200 years almost, 160 years before Babylon is going to take over. And he's already speaking about them in prophetic form of their condemnation, how God's going to judge them. And then he goes to the Ethiopians, the Syrians, also the Egyptians. He alludes to the Persians who are used by God to take. And these haven't happened for centuries yet. God sees everything in the constant presence. He can see the future. He can see the past. We live in the present, but they all are part of the same for him. So his unique wisdom with us can be profoundly comforting. Because although our world's falling apart because today is really bad, whichever it might be, God's aware. He prepared us unwittingly to us to be prepared to handle what's happening today and tomorrow. And in so doing, he sees us handling that because he's prepared us for it. He's given us the opportunity to do so. And he always knows this is the ends from the beginning, and he weaves in our choice because there is no way that God wants us to lie, cheat, steal, rape, maim, and yet he knows we're going to, or whatever. He knows that's the humanity. In this case, he knew there was going to be a significant deception. He didn't stop it, and he doesn't. Many times God will let us do what we want to do because it's our free choice. Where was God when all this was going on? Where was God when this was happening to me? Where was God when I was doing this? Where was God in all the pain? And the answer is, he was there. You got a choice. But somebody else has a choice too. And if their choice is stronger than your choice, they're going to exercise it over you. God can't stop choice because that's part of the curse on humanity by sinning against God. We're all given choice, and it was actually there before the curse, but this choice was some will choose bad. We're sentient beings who can choose, which means some people are going to exercise their choice over you, or you may over someone else. Does that mean God's going to stop every bad thing that happens? Absolutely not. He can't. It's choice. That being said, God allows those choices that come in from 100,000 different areas simultaneously to weave in a tapestry where he's through it to provide, to produce his sovereign skill, his sovereign will. God is sovereign. Ultimately, all things come about because of him. But you can't say, well, it must have been God's will for you to rob this bank and kill the security guard. Must have been God's will. No, that's not God's will for you to kill a security guard and steal a bank and rob a bank. It's God's sovereign rule, his sovereign love, that can weave that in the fact that you're going to get your rear end thrown in prison for 20 years, and while you're there, you're going to get saved. So when you come out of prison beat up and paid your debt to society, you're going to die and get to go to heaven. Whereas if you hadn't done that, you may never known Christ. We don't know that stuff. God does. In his sovereignty, he weaves it, allowing free will, allowing our deceptions, our denial, allowing our arrogance, our ignorance, allowing our anger. He allows it, and he can still weave it because he's God. But that doesn't mean he wants us to do stupid stuff. That's our choice. In this chapter, we have a perfect example of that. Chapter 27. We'll see how far we get today. Because I can smell turkey. I'm just saying. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, 137, that his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. And he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the days of my death. I got to think that Isaac was a bit of a diva. He was a bit of a... He's going to live to be 180. He's got 43 more years after this event. Now, I don't know. I can't judge. But based on his personality, son, I'm getting old. I can't see. My days are short. He got 43 more years. Son, could you do this for me? I don't know. I could be wrong. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the days of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out in the field and make me some venison. Shoot me a deer-ish. Does anybody else say anything besides venison?
Wild game.
Wild game. Anybody else? Okay, that's close enough. It's a quadruped that tastes like a deer. Okay, here we go. Now, therefore, verse 3, take your quiver and your bow and go out and take some venison or wild game and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. 43 years it's got left. But you don't have to be almost dead to pass on the blessing, which is them. It's a legal transaction of power, ultimately. But he wants to get that taken care of. So he says, son, go out and shoot me a deer or something. fix it up like the way I like it, and then when I eat it, I am going to pass on the family inheritance to you officially. Now, how old was Isaac when he had the twins? Anybody remember? Anybody remember how old he was? He's pretty old. There you go. He's pretty old. Verse 4, he says, "And make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I might eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Isaac, to Esau's son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Now this kid's probably 40-some years old at least, 50. And his mom's saying, "I command you." Also, some other stuff should be noted. Even though we had the incident last week where Esau came in from the field after hunting all day, and he was famished, remember? And he said to his brother Jacob, "Fix me some meat, beef stew or some deer stew or something." And he goes, "Well, if I do, you give me your pass me your blessing, pass me your portion, pass me your inheritance." He goes, "Deal." He never took that very seriously. Esau didn't take that seriously at all. He just thought, "Whatever, I'm getting some free food out of this, and if you don't fix it, I'm going to bust you in the mouth." So his little brother went and got it for him. He had also by now, as according to chapter 26, the last two verses in chapter 26, he had married two women, both are heathens, and so to speak. They weren't of the faith. They were people of the land. They were Hittitic Hittitic in background, but they were of the land there of Gerar, and they were people who believed in the monotheistic God of the Hebrew. And so Esau, with these two things against him, "I gave my little brother my birthright for supper, and I married two women who were not of the faith." None of this mattered to Isaac, because in his mind, he's still going to pass on the blessing. You know, it's not like Jacob's going to say, "But Dad, we made a deal." It doesn't work like that. Dad is the boss. He is Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of all Hebrews. The father and he, when the next one generation to be, you're going to be the progenitors of millions and billion people perhaps, maybe more over the course of time. So it's not like, "Well, I tricked my brother, so you have to honor this." No. He's going to give it to his son. And so he's talking to Esau, "Go get this for me." And Rebekah's around the corner listening. She's probably pushing 110, 120 by now, 115. So she's not a noob at deception. She's heard about it before. She's been part of it before. And now, consequently, she runs to her son and says, "Listen, your dad's going to give him the blessing." You didn't see Jacob say, "Well, that's not fair. Esau already passed it on to me. That's not fair. I'm the firstborn." This was an understood thing, or secondborn. This is an understood thing all along. The firstborn gets it, but the mother did not want that to happen. She wanted that secondborn to get it, not the firstborn. There's no real historical reference in the scriptures to suggest that the rationale for that specifically. There's some anecdotal writings of antiquity that talk about their personalities and how that he was offensive to his mother, but we don't know that's for true at all. It's what the Bible says, what the Bible says. But what we do know is this: the mother favored the second one, and the dad favored the eldest. And so now she's conspiring and concocting a plan. Verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." Does your translation say goats?
Two choice
goats. Okay. Good deal. Verse 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, upon me be thy curse. Wow, this is huge, because she's going to live it. My son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Go get the goats. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah, this is how far it goes. And Rebekah took a goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. This guy must have had a scent to him. Just saying. And Rebekah took goodly raiment from her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands. So this woman had or did skin these goats, which you got to do, quartered them, cooked them, made them all up, took some of the skins, laced it out to where it fit his hands. This is an elaborate plan. And she put, verse 16, the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She wrapped it around his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now the guy can't see, but he can taste, he can hear, and he can feel, but he can't see. That's going to work to Jacob's favor. But I can't help but think about that. How many senses does it take of us to know the truth? Remember the old phrase? Barks like a dog, wags his tail like a dog, he's got four legs like a dog. That's probably not a dog. It's probably a dog. In this case, he's blind, and his senses of sight, smell, it's going to be taste, smell, and touch are everything. And the mother has made absolute preparation for all of it. And Jacob said in verse 19 to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. I have arise, I pray thee, eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. That thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, as any good religious person would say, because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. Ugh. I hope we're not like that. Brother, how do you know this? Well, I've been praying to God and God told me I should do this. You might be lying. Would you ever lie to someone and tell them that this is God's will or God told you to do this? And you know for a fact God didn't tell you to do that. You know for a fact it didn't. And at best you wonder if he did. God, should I do this? And God hasn't spoken to you. But it's against the will of God in the Bible. So why would you pray anyway? God, I pray you'd find it in your heart that I could kill this guy. I just want to shoot him in the head. God bless me. What's God going to say? No. Thou shalt not commit homicide. Thou shalt not kill. But if you pray long enough, we could deceive ourselves and believe and convince ourselves that God is telling me to do this. You know deep down it's a lie. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived by the devil who's going to help you come to the conclusion. If it's against the scriptures, it's wrong. There aren't no caveats. Thou shalt not commit homicide unless the guy really deserves it. No, it's unless I really love him. No, thou shalt not commit adultery on your wife. But you don't know, Lord, how my wife is. Well, I guess you do, so you understand. No, thou shalt not commit adultery against your husband. Well, what a jerk, the guy's an alcoholic and beats me all the time. God doesn't give us permissions to sin because of our circumstances. He gives us the power to endure our circumstances by faith in him. Quite a difference. Lying is lying. And this elaborate lie, son, he's going to take away the blessing. So I want you to go out and get some goats. Now he's going to go get some wild animals. And he's not going to be able to tell the difference between goats in his pasture versus the deer or antelope or whatever is indigenous to the land at that time. There's a different taste, but he can't see. So since he can't see, he can smell. So we're going to put your brother's clothes on. He can feel, so we're going to make that animal skin around you, and he can hear, so you got to talk a little tougher because you talk like this compared to him, right? So it's a great plan. And so he's seen his dad. Dad, who is this? I am Esau, verse 19, the firstborn. I have done exceedingly as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, and the soul will bless you. And Isaac said unto his son, verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. It is a blessing from God. What a lion. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee. Okay, we've got the hearing part, now the feeling part. That I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Do you think Isaac is starting to wonder if this is Esau? Of course he is. You don't sound like my son. You don't feel like my son, but you kind of do. Kind of smell like him. Okay, must be my son. Isaac's crime in all this is he's in denial. And he hadn't followed through with his mind. He's just accepting it. He's going to be duped because he doesn't pursue it, even though every instinct tells him otherwise. Once again, when all our instincts tell us otherwise, do we fail to listen to them because it doesn't fit what we think should be? Trust in this person, trust in this entity, trust in this. Whatever it might be, there are times when you know something's not right. All your spidey senses are going off. And you know it. But you have got to talk yourself out of it to not know it. And as you talk yourself out of it, it's kind of like this. No, no, no. Can't be no, 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 no. And I get so far away, I'm la, 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 la. And by the time you get over here, it's okay. It's good. I was right. No! It's still no. It still feels weird. It still seems weird. This thing, person, job, confrontation, action, this thing is wrong. And I feel it, and I know it. But everybody else says, okay, so it must be, I guess it's just me. In this case, this is him. Verse 21 again. Isaac said unto Jacob, come near me, I pray, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. By now he's thinking it might be Isaac. And Jacob went near unto his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Again, he's so blind he can't tell, but he goes, you know, you still sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Verse 23, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Again, how many times he said, are you Esau? Are you Esau? Are you Esau? You sound like Jacob. Are you Esau? Are you Esau? Are you sure? Are you Esau? And he said, I am. The lie is complete. Absolute. Multiple times he could get out of it and say, sorry, Dad. I just didn't want to not get blessed. I need none of that. And he said, bring him near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, verse 25, that my soul may bless thee. Now, this isn't just about, thank you, buddy. This is the family lineage. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he couldn't differentiate goat from a venison. That's interesting. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Maybe that's why. Verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. The tactility of this, which is also binding. And he came near him and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God giveth thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. How many sons did his mother have? His brother, his twin. Let your mother sell. What an interesting way of saying your brother. I think it's rather indicative of a relationship. But, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, that sounds exactly like the Abrahamic covenant. But it's not. It's missing one component of the covenant that was given to Abraham by God on four occasions, and then given to Isaac on two occasions. Now it's given to Jacob on this first occasion, and it doesn't have the blessing part, which is very relevant because later in life, remember when Jacob was going to wrestle So y'all get the blessing part. But until that time, he can't give the blessing part because this came through deception. God wouldn't give him the blessing part. He gave him the seed part, the magnanimous part of that, the nation being blessed essentially through his seed and the land. But the personal blessing part is not alluded to here. That aspect was removed. It'll be added later, but not at this time. And so the deed is done, sometimes ratified by a handshake, sometimes by a kiss, which is relevant to him kissing him, although he served the two purpose of having the kiss start the contract and then sniffing him while he was there. Because he's still not sure. You feel like your brother, sound like your brother, feels like you, smells like you, you made food like you, but man, that was fast. And so that was given. And so now fast forward to verse 31. 30 rather. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing of Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Sounds like a good movie, doesn't it? And he also made savory meat. Does your translation say savory?
Tasty.
Tasty, okay. I like that so much better. What is savory? I don't even know. And he also made tasty meat, and he brought it into his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison. Take thy soul may bless me, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn son Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, trembled, and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, that I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard of the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. This time it wasn't like, fix you some food, okay, I'll pass you my blessing, whatever. This was the real deal. The covenant between father and next generation had been ratified, and he knew it. And a bitter cry, and he said in verse 34 unto my father, Bless me, even me also, O Father. It's already given over that his son got it. It's already accepted. But bless me too, Father. Verse 35. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. And he took away my birthright, and behold, now I have taken away my blessing. Does anybody know what Jacob means in Hebrew? Yep.
Which is idiom.
He's also called trickster. It's a trickster, yeah. He's named both of those things. Trickster. What a name. How indicative, how prophetic, how fulfilled now. And this is Jacob, and Esau, and he's taking away my birthright. So he's saying that now in retrospect, because he was getting ready to get it anyway. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. That's the big part. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered him and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him the Lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall now I do unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, will also my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Now that is not a good rendition from the King James. What it literally says is, does anybody have another translation read of that? It shall be away from the fatness. That's the actual Hebrew rendering. Which means you've got a picture of all the best part, and then you got stuff rendered away, and that's going to be his part. And Isaac said in verse 39, Thy father answered and said, Say it unto me, Behold, thy dwelling shall be as the fatness of the earth, and have the dew of the heaven above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. That implies there's going to be times through history that the Edomites are above the Israelites eventually. Oh, by the way, you know who's fighting today in Israel? The Israelites and the Edomites. That's part of it. Just part. And Esau hated Jacob, his twin, because of this blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you." Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran," which is south, west a little bit, "and tarry with him a few days." Anybody have any idea how long this tarrying a few days will last him? 20 years. 20 years. Remember, he's got to fight 7 years to get his first wife, and then he doesn't get the first wife, he gets the second wife, then he does another 14 years to get the first wife. This is God holding accountable to Rebekah the very thing that she says, "Let all the curse be upon me." "And tarry with him a few days," verse 44, "and until thy brother's fury turn away." This kind of fury is not going to turn away in a few days. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him." There's just no way. "Then I will send and fetch thee from thence, and why should I yet be deprived also of you both in one day?" In other words, if he kills you or you kill him, one of the family members are going to come back and kill the other, and you'll both be gone. Verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth," Esau's wives. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as which these are the daughters of the land, what good shall it do me?" So her deception to send her son away to her brother's house wasn't, "I got to send Jacob away because Esau's going to smoke him as soon as you die." Because he's going to live another 43 years, but nobody knows that. So I'm sending him away. I can't stand the fact that Esau's wives are from here. They don't know how to cook. They're lousy. They don't believe our God. So if he gets one of these wives like Esau did, it'll be the death of me. So I'm going to send him down to my father's house, and he can marry a cousin or a fifth cousin or a family member down there. And Isaac went, okay. Men, don't be clueless or deceptive. Women, don't be deceptive or clueless. Let's be honest. As honest as we can be. It's hard to be honest. We teach our kids to be honest because the benefit of being honest has its own reward, because it's going to be worse for you if you lied and get busted than if you just simply tell the truth. But we practice this all the time. A man comes home from work, he stops at the bar, right? "Well, how many beers did you drink last night?" "One." "How many did you actually drink?" "Exactly. Honey, how much did you spend at the store?" "Oh, it's all groceries." "No, it wasn't. You put 40 in cash in your pocket because you got a last little fund to the side just in case things go south on you." We practice deception on such a minor level, it would appear, that's insidious to our relationships. We get so good at deceiving each other that it becomes habituated. It's reflexive. It's not even something you think about. And it's long past feeling guilty about. We live like that. And we don't have to. Own it. I tell that to my patients all week long. Own it. Own it. If you did it, own it. How can God forgive you unless you own it? You did it. Own it. He'll forgive you in that spot. But if you only own some of it and you reserve some back for secrecy's sake, he can't forgive you for this part if you don't ask him to. Now, if you're a Christian, you're positionally saved. You're positionally forgiven. But if you're a Christian and you're living in sin, then you get out of the way of fellowship. And that's why you're feeling so badly, and your mind's not right, and your body's not right. We have to be positionally saved. Yes, that never changes. But my fellowship's relevant to how close I am to God. And when I sin, it pulls me away from God. So I say, "God, I am so sorry for my sin. I admit it." 1 John 1:9. "For whosoever shall confess," what is it? "To confess the Lord of the sin, and he'll forgive you of your sins." If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I'm pulled back in, and my fellowship is renewed. My salvation is never an issue. So many churches are teaching, and they still do even more, thanks to Joseph Arminius, the infamous. They're being taught that if you sin, you can lose your salvation. You can't. My salvation is predicated on my God. He forgave me. It's his work. I couldn't earn it. I can't possibly do anything to sustain it. Why should I be able to do anything to get rid of it? It's a gift to me. But my fellowship is contingent on my holiness. I'm as right with God as I want to be. I can't say to myself honestly, "I wish I was more spiritual." Because if I did, I would be. I'm as spiritual as I choose to be. And God takes us where we are, but wouldn't he love us to all be in tight fellowship? Rebecca was a deceiver. Isaiah was in denial. Plus, he was blind, so he gets half of the thing. And Rebecca loved her son. She didn't want her twin boy to get nothing. But being the son of Isaac, even though you wouldn't be the master of the domain that was larger than Buffalo and Sitka put together, there's probably a spot for you. You have a pretty good sized tent. You'd probably have some wealth. You could do what you wanted to do, but you weren't sitting on the top. And that was a big deal to the twins. And so she concocted a lie, incredibly creative deception. Incredibly creative. And he fell for it. Yes and no. He fell for it to the degree with which he blessed his son who was deceiving him also, but not to where he could give his conscience immediate relief. Because as soon as the other son came back, what have I done? He knew. She made the statement, and it's predicted and spoken about in verse 's where she talks about the fact that let the curse be, verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go now fetch them, talking about the two goats. As the son leaves, we're going to find out through the rest of the Bible, as the son leaves, he goes down to where Laban, his great uncle, lives and his clan and all them. He's going to be gone for 20 years. He will never see his mother again. She will never look at him again for the next 20 years that he's gone. She's going to die during that time and will never see her son again. The thing she lobbied for and positioned and anchored and deceived and manipulated to do, she'll never see him again. The father, Isaac, heartbroken. Jacob now has to pay for the next 20 years for his sin. Esau, in his arrogance and insignificant dullishness of his mind, because he was dull comparatively, wasn't real bright, he now is going to be, and his tribe from then on is going to be outliers of Israel by virtue of that curse. Nobody wins. The only one that wins here is God. Because the Abrahamic covenant will go on in spite of man. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled and will honor God in spite of humans. And honestly, if we are all honest, isn't that the way God sees us sometimes? He loves us and we could be a blessing to others and he takes us home, but it is in spite of us because we don't deserve it. All we can do is the best we can. I say that all the time, I know, like a broken record for so many things. But the fact of the matter is we're sinners. We have constantly got to be aware of our motivations, our intentions, the why we do what we do. Because we can make ourselves through time and lives of being Christians as individuals who are magnanimous and faithful, and we could come across as being spiritual and pious. But we know we're being deceptive within that. What would it be like to be legitimately honest and a person of integrity all the time? Couldn't tell you. But wouldn't it be nice? The Bible says it's better to have a good name. A good name is to be chosen rather than fine riches and gold and silver and stones. But not at the exception of deception. Not at the point of that. For us to be legitimate, be as honest as possible. That's work. Because we are wired by the world, the flesh, and the devil to present ourselves favorably, to diminish our sins, to maximize our pain so as to receive from others the respect and or results and or response that we want. We don't have to live like that. We can be legitimate. We can be legitimate. The quest for legitimacy rests in your mind. Only God knows. God only knows. For King and Country, that's a great song. God only knows. No one else can. We directly stand in the face of God individually on this planet, and we can get away with it because we can ignore it and be busy. But as soon as we die, we're in front of Jesus again at the Bema Seat, and there's no getting away from that one. And that's a good thing, or it's a bad thing. But it's real. It's legitimate. Everyone suffered due to this deception. Every single one suffered. Everyone suffers at deception. Even if you get away from it for years and years and years and years and years, it's kind of like Jed Clampett sitting on the porch and whittling. He's got that sharp knife out. Well, you may ever whittled, isn't that kind of cool? I love to whittle just because I'm dumb. But I like to whittle. That first little wafer, man, it's like nothing. And the next one, it's still like nothing. An hour and a half later, the shape of the pencil is different. And 3 hours later, you can cut right through it. That's how it is when we insidiously continue to give ourselves permission to sin. What starts off as next to nothing and maybe insignificant, unrecognizable differences can become things that are observable by all others. So the very thing that we're deceiving about becomes the obvious thing to everyone anyway. It's better to own our stuff. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've walked away from you. My fellowship's been distorted. I confess my sin. He goes, I forgive you. Come on back. We're already saved, but now our fellowship is restored. And we don't have to perpetually live in a state of lies, self-lies. Does anybody think Rebecca was happy the rest of her life? No chance. She pined for her son. She couldn't pick up the phone and give him a call. Couldn't email him, Snapchat him, nothing. No contact. Never saw him again. We're talking 100 miles south. Never saw him again the rest of her life. What a tragic story. Now, God knew this because he said the younger will be served by the older. Isn't it amazing how our God could take all the human intrigue of our lives and those around us who have effect on our lives and allow them to be intertwined into something that he sovereignly works out? I think that is so cool because my fellowship with God is rested upon my choice to be holy. But his ultimate will to be served is not contingent on me that much because God is way bigger than me and way bigger than my thoughts and my behavior. God is going to be God whether we all screw up or not. But he sure would like us to be part of the program and obey him. In the meantime, have peace that comes from it. What a joy. I know when I die, I'm going to be happy, happy, happy because I get to go to heaven. But we can have peace in this world too. And happiness and joy aren't quite the same thing, although Adrian Rogers thinks they are, and who am I to argue with Adrian Rogers? But it's an interesting thing. Joy and happiness aren't in a vacuum. They can actually be present in the midst of a lot of bad stuff. It's all based on who I look at. Now, you've heard all this before, of course. But there's a lot of hard stuff we go through that God knows, and he loves us. He'll never give us more than we can handle. His will is always perfect. But man, we really got to walk through some wild woods sometimes. It's really crazy. And he knows. And that's what I like. Because as I'm lost right here at this current moment, he sees 20 years from now, I can't. So by faith, I trust in him who knows the future. That's what faith is. Just hasn't happened yet, but I believe it, just like it was yesterday, because it's God. That's how we have to believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, God. Thank you for this wonderful day, day of Thanksgiving, Lord, a day of Thanksgiving to you. Here we are in a church that can go downstairs and feast and fellowship and enjoy things, and our lives are full of stuff, some bad, some good, and you're aware, Lord, but you let us have a moment to where this moment to where we can be at peace with you. God, we're all still alive. We all still have a purpose on this planet. We all are functionally relevant. When our time comes to an end, you'd let us come home. We win. But until that time, we're here. And God, I thank you for that. Let us enjoy these moments. There's going to come dark moments for everyone. Sad moments, hurtful moments, horrifying moments, mind-shattering moments for some, and terror. And there will be times of blessing and joy and peace and contentment. God, it's all part of the picture that you have drawn for us. Help us to see you in all of it, Lord, so that we can manage and navigate all of that. And Lord, you've given us the ability to do so. We thank you for that. Bless us this morning. Help us to see you in all things, to give you honor, and to truly be thankful, Lord. There's a lot of bad stuff, but God, there's a lot of good stuff you've given us too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 1 minute. All right, let's all stand up and turn to hymn number 400. Sing that very first verse of Have Thine Own Way. Let's all stand. Thank you. Well, please, if you haven't planned on it, but you can pull it off, we're going to be eating in a few moments. Come join us downstairs. If you can't, that's fine too. We understand, but you're more than welcome. We'll probably be down for an hour or so, maybe a little bit more, but I don't know. But it's just a nice day of fellowship. So I'm glad you're all here today. Josh, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Father God, we come before you today, all of us sinners, all of us deceitful at times, all of us perfectly willing to turn a blind eye to truth, and yet we know that you are with us, not because of that, but in spite of it.
Amen.
In your presence, we are certainly not made perfect, but we are improved. We are made better and better the more that we draw closer to you. And as we are together with you today in fellowship for this harvest dinner, and throughout this week, I pray that you would be with us and make us mindful of your presence, that we could be a little bit more in tune with the truth in others and in ourselves, and thereby bring your light into this world more. Make us instruments of your will, Lord, for there is no better task. In your name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Seth.